The summer of 1995, I found that I was out of work. I had been line painting. So if you look on the staff bios, we often give a little history and update. My job that I had most of my time through college had been painting the lines on the highways. But with a change of government and with some extreme cutbacks that were going on provincially, I lost my job. And so I found myself looking for work and found that I was doing something that I had never done before. I was helping to frame up houses on the north shore of Lake Superior. I had grown up in northwestern Ontario, and so there I found myself on the north shore of Lake Superior every day, just looking out at the beautiful view of the waves coming in off of Birch Bay and hearing the birch trees whistle in the wind and framing up houses on the edge of the shore. And it was a great job, and I got to see how we could take just basic things and basic lumber and sheets of lumber, and we could form a home. We could make a house. But as much as we could go through all of the roughing up of a house and to the fine details of getting all the trim and everything exquisitely done, it was only a house until the owners took up residence and made it their home. In Psalm 127, we have a psalm where we are told that it's a psalm of Solomon as the people would have been ascending to Jerusalem for worship. And it is a psalm that speaks of the Lord building a house. And it's a psalm that speaks of how profound it is when God builds a house for His name's sake. And what I want us to see this morning, as Canadians, we remember it's Labor Day, and as we have this Labor Day weekend, we remember the work that we have been given, that work is a gift from God, that work is a blessing from God. I want us to reflect a little bit as to what it means that work is a blessing. It's a four-letter word, but it's not a bad four-letter word. Work is a four-letter word that is intended to be a gift to us that we use for God's grace and God's glory. So there's two things I want to see from Psalm 127. And the first is that I want us to see that we ought to work as unto the Lord. Now, when we start with this psalm, we need to start with verse 0. Now, you might say there is no verse 0, but there actually is. It says right above 127, it says, "A Song of Ascents of Solomon." And that is not an addition to our Bibles. That was put there, and it is inspired Holy Scripture. It's been given to us by God. It gives us a little bit of a context. What we find, there are two things, two details that are important in this superscription. We call this verse 0. It's that first, it's called a Song of Ascents. And you'll notice from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, we have these 15 psalms of ascents. They are the psalms where God's people, they would have journeyed from wherever they were to Jerusalem, the city of the great king, and they would have been going up, so this is the ascending, up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was built on God's holy hill, and so they would ascend up to the temple where they would worship. This psalm is smack dab in the middle of the songs of ascent. There's seven before it, and there's seven after it. And this psalm, right in the middle, begins to tell us about some of the things that God's people in their history would have understood what they were doing as they were going up to the temple, that they were going to worship God, the God who had come to dwell among His people. So as much as it's a song of ascent, it's also a song, we are told, of Solomon. Now, this isn't a small thing because the language of this psalm is very reflective of Proverbs. We've spent the last year going through the book of Proverbs, and so there's certain language here of labor that is reflective of Proverbs. But there's also the language of in vain or vanity that you hear in this psalm, which is also the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. And so we know that this is a song of Solomon that he has written, and it is used to assist God's people as they were going up to God's temple to worship. And in verses 1 and 2, what we have is that we have the wisdom that is from God that is necessary for us in human labors. Listen to what it says. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. What we have here is we have the reminder that this is a song that Solomon would have put together. As much as this psalm, I've heard this psalm preached many times about how it's important to have Christian homes. And I don't disagree with the principle that this psalm is speaking about Christian homes. But it really does speak first about the work that Solomon was doing in terms of building a house for God. That the house that was being built, that the laborers who would have been building something would have been building a house for God. Solomon, you see, he had been given this instruction by his father David. That David, who had been a man of war, who wanted, because he had a great palace and a great temple, a great place, I mean, to live, he wanted to build God a great dwelling place, a temple. But because he had been a man of war, God had said, "No, David, you can't build a house for me, but your son can." And so Solomon, collecting the resources all across Israel, all across the land, he had gathered resources to build God a beautiful home. And during his time, we are told that he gathered together a great amount of resources, built this house. 1 Kings 6 describes how when Solomon built the temple, it was described as a house for God. It uses the language of a house or a home. And so as much as it was a house, it was ornate, it was beautiful. It started with an outer courtyard and gardens. And outside of the temple, there would have been beautiful gardens. Then there was the inner courts and the courts where people could come and gather and worship. And then there was more closer courts. And then there was a holy place for only the priests. And then there was the Holy of Holies. And in these rooms were the places where God's covenant, his promises that he had made to his children, were housed. Specifically, the Ten Commandments and a staff that Aaron had had that had budded, they were put in what was called the Ark of the Covenant, a golden box, and on top of this box were two golden cherubim, wings outstretched, both facing the front of this ark. And as they stood there, as they stood over top of this ark, the priest then was to come and offer the blood of sacrifices on this place, the top of this box, called the mercy seat, where God would meet and dwell with his people through sacrifice. This was really a replication of Eden. It was a replication of the sense of which God had first developed a temple in the garden, that there was this outer garden where Adam and Eve could dwell, but then there was this inner place where Adam and Eve could come and they could meet with God, where they could walk and talk with God in the cool of the day. But upon their failure to be obedient, being cast out of the garden, God had put two cherubim, just like that were over top of the Ark of the Covenant, guarding the way into the most holy place. And as a result of that, humanity was forbidden to come just into God's presence. Now here, what we are told is that as much as Solomon had gathered all sorts of resources and as much as people had tried to build a house for God, it was only when God had come in his glory. After we're told in 1 Chronicles 6 that Solomon had prayed a prayer of dedication over the building and offered a sacrifice, and God's presence came down and filled the temple. And suddenly, a house became a home. And we're told that unless it is the Lord who comes and who builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over his city, the city of Jerusalem, those who watch over it, they watch over it in vain. And you can have all of the strategies, you can work hard, you can have the blueprints, you can have all of the designs necessary to build a beautiful house. But unless God is the one who does the work, we are told it's in vain. It's in vain you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. That suddenly what happens in our work, that when we think that we're in command or in charge of our work, what happens is we function with anxiety. We function in a world today full, chock full of anxiety. Because we think that all of the labors are dependent upon us. But we forget what God has promised to us, that those who trust in Him, those who work in His name, those who depend upon Him, Ephesians 2:10, He has prepared every good work for us to walk in. So it's not as though we have to create good works, but God has prepared good works for us to do. And furthermore, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:58 that we don't labor in vain, because the Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead. That the greatest obstacles to productive work, which are sin and death, have been overcome. And it's been overcome by the one who has faced death for us, who has gone to the cross, who has died, who has been raised again, so that Paul can write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Which sounds very much like this psalm, doesn't it? Psalm 127. And what Paul speaks of in terms of our labor not being in vain, our work being in the Lord, we're not talking about you need to do more church work, okay? This is an appeal to you to become a volunteer and do more work at church on Sundays. That's not what laboring in the Lord or laboring for the Lord means. What it means to labor for the Lord and in the Lord's name, those who labor for the Lord in the Lord's name, is to go out day after day, regardless of where you are, regardless of your vocation, regardless of what you have been called to, whether it's a dad or a mom, a grandfather, a grandmother, whether it's in the home working, whether it's outside of the home working, wherever God has called you, you have the blessing of working in His name. And you can build something profoundly great that doesn't depend upon all of your efforts. That you can work hard as unto the Lord. Because the work that you do, when you trust God and you trust His promises, you can believe that God can do abundantly more than you could ask or think. So what does it mean then to work as unto the Lord? It means that day after day, we maintain the principles of the ethics of what it means to be a Christian, to work hard, to work with full integrity, to work as a person who is above reproach, to give your all, to show up on time, to give everything you've got in your work. And I mentioned a few weeks ago how this is becoming an anomaly, that employers are having to give bonuses to people who just show up to work on time. And yet the Christian standard ought to be that what we do is we believe that we work as unto the Lord, that showing up on time is honoring to not only our employer, but it is honoring to God. That giving our all at work and focusing on work and not spending hours on Facebook or on social media or on Instagram or snapping pictures or doing whatever that flits time away of surfing the web, that when we give our all, we are honoring the Lord. We're not stealing from our employer and stealing time away from them, but rather we're giving ourselves. And when we do these things, we are honoring God and we are working in His name. And that creates this sense then that He gives you the ability, the end of verse 2, it says, He gives His beloved sleep. That when you work and you trust God, this is your work. Whatever you've been given to do, whatever probably on Tuesday morning or whenever it is, whatever shift work you work, the next time that you go to work, when you show up on time, when you give it your all, when you pray and say, God, help me to make a difference today in the average, ordinary person's life. Help me to serve them, that I can love my neighbor as I love myself. When we do that, we're working as unto the Lord. And then you can leave the results to God. And the promise here of Psalm 127 verse 2 is simply this. You don't have to have anxious toil because He gives His beloved sleep. You can put your head down at night. I think it was John MacArthur who said he could sleep like a Calvinist. You can just trust in the sovereignty of God. Like, God's got this. I don't have to stress out. I can believe that God's got this. It's under his control. I can give my all and I can trust God. And that's the principle here, is that when we labor unto the Lord, what we are doing is we are believing that God is doing a work in and through us. You see, I think it's easy for us to look at spiritual activities. So here I am, I'm standing up here, and I'm trusting that God is working in and through me, through the preparations that I've done in the week, through the studies, through the prayer. And now that God is working, he's doing something that I don't know. I'm just speaking words. And God is taking those words, and he is using them in a way right now for your circumstance that I probably have no clue about. And he's doing something extraordinary because he is building a dwelling place by his name, by demonstrating that he is God and he rules. And that through our effective labors, as Martin Luther would say, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. And so your good works are the blessing for your neighbor that shows them the reality that the gospel is true, that we believe that we have been freed from sin and death. We're freed from the anxiety of performance. We live by grace. And because we live by grace, we can trust in his very precious promises. This is why verse 1 contrasts the work of human work versus God's work. That you can do all of the work. You can labor. You can work hard. But it's God who does the work. Unless the Lord works, your work is in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, your watching is in vain. Hard work does not necessarily equal success. It's good to have plans, it's good to have strategies, you need blueprints, but what is required is for God to come and fill us and dwell among us in our work, just as he filled his temple with his presence. Unless the Lord builds the house. Those who build it labor in vain. And so we can work and then we can rest. And we can give it our all at work and we can give it our all in rest. And if you're anything like me, it's a good reminder that we probably need to work harder at resting. And we need to stop trying to always be productive in the sense that we think productivity is. That we can commit our work to the Lord, because when we rest, we are trusting that God is doing and building when we're not. So the first thing, work as unto the Lord. But the second thing that I want us to see from Psalm 127 comes through verses 3 through 5. And it really is speaking to us in terms of living in the blessing of the Lord in our work. Now, listen to verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And here what we have is this picture, this profound picture of a blessing that comes. Verse 5 will end with this speaking of a blessing. And the blessing that comes is children are a heritage from the Lord. What we have here first is a reminder from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. There's this movement of movement to stopping, to stand, to sitting. And it's this idea, instead of continuing on in faith, that you're bogged down and you stop. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, that he'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, and he'll produce fruit in season, and his leaf will not wither, and whatever he does prospers, Psalm 1 says. The blessing comes, and whatever he does prospers. And the question then is, how do we prosper in our work? Well, Solomon here, he says something interesting. Before we get to the blessing, the blessed is the man who fills his quiver with children, we are told that children are a heritage from the Lord. Verse 3, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Now this language here, the language of heritage and reward, is also the language that was used in the Old Testament in Joshua 14, verse 9 and 13, that spoke of the promised land being the heritage and the reward for God's children. That when they would go into the land, they would fight battles, and they would have to fight the enemies of God. They would have to defeat them. But in fighting battles, they were to be entirely dependent upon God. That they were not to merely fight the battles thinking that they had great military strategy and great military success, but rather they were to go in, they were to fight the battles and trust the Lord. And when they didn't trust the Lord, when they took forbidden items, as we hear in Joshua 6 of the battle at Ai, that items had been stolen and taken, they lost battles. They were defeated. And instead of finding that they had received the prosperity of blessing of the land, they found that they had failed. Now Solomon says, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Now here what we have is a picture of a warrior. A warrior whose children are like arrows, who extend his influence, and who give a sense of protection. Now, in our world, we don't think of children as economic assets. We think of children in terms of their economic liability. We think of them in terms of their carbon footprint. We think about how much it's going to cost when they go to university. We're going to think about the hundreds and thousands of diapers that we've got to buy and change. We think of all of these things about how children cost us. But in the ancient world, your children were your employment insurance. They were your Canada pension plan. They were your social security. There was no social system that was set up for you. There was no child tax benefit. Your children were your benefit. Because if you fell sick, what you needed were your children to go and labor in the fields for you. You needed your children to function as the ones who maintained your livelihood. They were the ones, they didn't stick you in a retirement home when you were old. They took care of you. You depended upon your kids. And so the more kids you had, the more Social Security you had, the better off you were. It was like, you want to see your retirement fund grow? Have lots of kids. That's how it worked in ancient Israel. That you functioned with the blessing. So blessed is the man whose quiver are full of kids. Well, we can get the sense here then of how children are a great economic asset. But this idea of children being a heritage, of receiving the promises of God, of receiving the blessings of God, we need to start with Solomon. This is a psalm of Solomon. And who Solomon is? Solomon is the son of David. And David had received a special promise from God. The promise that he had received from God, unique to all of humanity, was this. In 2 Samuel 7, God had said this: David, you're going to have a son who is going to rule on the throne of Israel forever and ever. Now that's Social Security right there, right? That's a promise that the future is entirely secured. There's your reward, there's your heritage. And so as Solomon writes this psalm, when he talks about children being a heritage from the Lord, he is thinking about the promised son who comes to secure the city of the great king, King God. He has come to secure the security of the city, and who will watch over the city, and who will dwell among his people forever. And one day, there was a true son of David. And when he came into Jerusalem, and when he came into the temple, and when he came there, Mark 11 verse 1 tells us that as he came and entered into the temple, in Mark 11, nobody recognized him. Nobody acknowledged him. Nobody even knew that the king had arrived. That the king had come, and here he had come bringing prosperity. He was healing the sick. He was raising the dead. He was casting out demons. Here was the son of David who was bringing about the security of the heritage and reward. And he worked in such a way that everything that his father told him to do, he did, John 5 tells us. He didn't say anything unless his father had told him to say it. He did his father's work entirely, completely, fully, which meant that he even went to the cross. And as he stretched out his hands and as he received the nails and the blows, as he wore the crown of thorns, the thorns that were told to Adam back in Genesis 3, you're going to work the ground, but you're going to fight thorns for the rest of your life. Here now he was crowned with thorns, and as he wore those thorns, he was in essence saying, I take the curse, I take all of the curse of Genesis 3, and yet I come as the king, I lay down my life so that my heritage, my reward, might receive a blessing forever. So Paul can write in Ephesians 1 verse 3 and say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. Here he has come and he has called us his own and he calls us his heritage, he calls us his reward, and he bestows upon us all of the spiritual blessings of heaven, every asset of heaven poured out on you so that you live in the blessing of the Lord, that you can know that the kingdom of God has come, that God's will is being done. What this practically means then is that when we show up to work, whenever it is you will go back to your workplace, we're going to do two things. We're going to work hard, and we're going to trust the Lord. That you go into the battle, but you don't fight alone. That you go into the labors, but you don't labor in vain because Jesus has been raised from the dead. That whatever you do, whatever job it is that you have been given, God has infused that work with good works for you to do to be a blessing to somebody else. That one of the greatest ways that we can be witnesses for Christ is by what we do from Monday to Friday. Your witness in your job by working hard and trusting God and praying and working ethically and seeking to be above reproach, it goes a long way to testifying that you trust God and that you believe that there is a good work. Because when you do this, when you pray, Lord, make my job something that blesses others, your labor in the Lord is never in vain. Whether you're a doctor or a lawyer or a truck driver or a mechanic or a plumber, whatever it is, God has given your work great blessing so that you can love your neighbor and show the glory of Christ. You see, just as I was building homes on the north shore of Lake Superior, we could make a nice appearing house. But when I went back to Thunder Bay a number of years ago, I got to drive along the north shore, and I just stopped by one of the places that we had built. And the home had landscaping to the hilt. Trees. Beautiful. Driveway. A manicured lawn. The waves were coming in off of Lake Superior, and there was a nice stone retaining wall. And all of the character of the family was just on display at this house. Oh, we built the house, but they had made it a home. And in the same way, the Lord takes up residence, not just in the temple, but in you, when you trust him, so that when you go to work from Monday to Friday or Saturday or Sunday or whatever it is you're working, that you might display his presence and power through simple, basic things. Showing up hard, trusting him, praying about your work, serving others in love, excelling in excellence, and doing the best job that you can. We can trust the Lord to use our work because the Lord Jesus did the ultimate work of giving his own life, laying it down, so that by following in obedience to his Father, your work every day is infused with great power and purpose, whether you see it or not, because he is building his kingdom as his people work and trust and pray. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we get to work in your name. And you, Lord Jesus, have done the greatest work of all, the work of tasting sin and death. We feel the thorns and thistles in our work. But Lord Jesus, so did you. You wore them on your head. And by wearing them on your head, we know that you defeated the curse of sin and death, so that even the most futile activity that we do, when done in your name, you will use it for your honor and glory and for the sake of building your church. So as we go about our week, Lord, we trust in your Son's work, the work of the cross, which gives us the great joy of working every day, which is why we pray in Christ's name. Amen.